If you have your Bibles there this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. And I want to read a short passage here. And then I want to ask you a question. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? If I were asked, perhaps what you could call the average Christian, are you going to heaven? Some would say, well, I hope so. Some would say, well, I'm not sure, but I'm really trying. And then there would be those who are rock solid. I know when my last breath is, the last blink of my eye, and the next blink will be in the presence of Christ. I know it. And I am ready to go. So I want to talk to us about that this morning. That's what I've entitled this message. I want to read the passage of Scripture that I want to deal with. And it's from Luke chapter 23. And let me pick it up beginning in verse 55. And Luke records in verse 55, he said, the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they turned and it returned and they prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. That was Mary Magdalene that was there that Luke has recorded. It's Mary, the mother of James, and it's Salome. And then he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has arisen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered those words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. All the rest were those 120 people that had made their way to the upper room out of fear that they had just lost the one that they believed was going to come and deal with the Romans and the suffrage that was going on there in the nation of Israel. Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning, right where we are. And Lord, I pray that and say that because that's the only way you can speak to us, right where we are this morning, Lord. But Father, we know that where we are is not where you want us to be. So Lord, take us. Take us not only through the cross, through that open tomb, that path that you have laid out for our life before you even created us. Take us there this morning, Lord, if just another step in our advancement. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. The resurrection is obviously the foundation of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we're just wasting our time here this morning. We could be going home and tuning in and hope that the Astros may win a game. We could be doing all those things, but we're here this morning because we believe the resurrection. We believe that it happened. And I tell you this, not only is it the very heart of our faith and our belief, but I read something in the Washington Times just this week. I believe it was on Thursday. And it came from one of the Baptist denominations. You're familiar with it, Lifeway, or material. Much of our material for Bible study and Sunday school comes from Lifeway. But they did a study last year. And this is what they found. They reported that 23% of American adults said that the Bible's account of Jesus rising from the dead is not accurate. It did not happen. And then there is a study that was done. It was called the Whitestone Survey in Britain last year. And it showed that 25% of self-identified Christians said the resurrection is a myth. Now that says many things to me as a preacher, as a pastor. But they said also in their survey, their study, what's more, even the word resurrection is problematic for some. A copywriter for a new North Carolina megachurch last month said she's tailoring the church's Easter messages for non-believers by omitting the words like resurrection that could make someone feel like an outsider and uncomfortable. I don't want you to be comfortable this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not a brother and sister in Christ, I don't want you to be comfortable. I just want to say with all the love that I have, and I mean it with all the love that I have for you, whether you're a believer or not, if you're an unbeliever, you have decided to go to hell. And it's just the way it is. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Jesus never sends someone to hell. Those who go to hell send themselves to hell. And so I want us to see with all of my love, with all the ability of God to preach through me to people that I love and I just feel that I would give my life for, as many of you would, for someone else. I want you to see that you have a decision to make. And all throughout this land right now, all throughout this land, no matter what the denomination of the church is, there are people there today that are on that wide road that Jesus says that leads to destruction, rather on the narrow road that leads to life, an eternal life. And I want to say this also from my heart, having studied much of it. That narrow road that Jesus is talking about, he doesn't only talk about a narrow gate, but that narrow road, as you look at the Gospels of Jesus Christ, as you look at Paul's writings, that road is very narrow. It's kind of like someone that gets stopped by a policeman and suspected drinking, and he says, walk this line. That's a very narrow line. And if you don't walk that line, guess what happens? You fail the test. You see, this is serious business. It was serious that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross to receive his wrath upon him, his perfect son. Can you imagine? I've said this before. Can you imagine what God the Father was thinking as he poured down all of your sin and all of my sin and all the world's sin upon his son? And you remember his son in the Garden of Gethsemane back on Thursday afternoon before that said, Father, is there any other way to show his humanity but to show his perfectness and his love? His father said, no, there's no other way. I want these people. I want my people to come to me. And that's what Easter is about. Easter is about life. It's about new life. It's about decision. I want you to put yourself in a courtroom today. You know, we love courtrooms. We love to watch people being tried on television. I want you to imagine yourself that you're in a courtroom and there's no jury there, but you're the judge and you're sitting in the judge seat. And the evidence is going to come in about a resurrection. The possibility, the assurance of a resurrection. And you have to decide without any help, without the jury, without anything else, that the resurrection is a myth or the resurrection is true. It is true that Jesus Christ came from heaven to Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem 33 years later, 30 years later, walked for 3 years of ministry on this earth, and then he climbed that hill called Mount Calvary, where they nailed him to a cross. He was pronounced dead. He was seen as being dead. He was confirmed as being dead, placed in a tomb, And on that Sunday morning, he was not in that tomb. He had risen. Is that truth or is that myth? The resurrection, if it didn't happen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm standing here lying to you. I've been lying to you for the last 24 years here. And I would ask you, why would you listen to me? Why would you listen to anybody else that preaches that the Word of God is true? It's not a myth. And yet you heard the statistics just from a couple of surveys. 25% of people that are worshiping today, worship, I use that word in quotations, worshiping the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have no relationship with Him. You know, you could be a member of any church for 50 years. Doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You could be a worker in that church. You could be a preacher. It doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is the evidence I want to show that is recorded in Luke and also recorded by Paul. And after investigating the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ultimately comes down to this question for you. I cannot answer for you. You cannot answer for me. Is Jesus Christ who He said He is? Did Jesus Christ die, suffer, take your sins, go into that tomb dead, and come out of that tomb on Sunday morning? How you answer that is the most important question that you will ever answer in all of this earth, of your time here on earth. Because when your time ends here and my time ends here, there is, as some denominations believe, that you can pray someone or you can go to purgatory, which there is not a purgatory. But you can go to purgatory and make amends so that you can go to heaven. The decision is, are you rock solid in your belief right now at this moment that you're going to heaven, that this is not a myth, that I am not lying to you, that you are here because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you must decide. Let me give you five reasons. Five reasons to decide for the resurrection and for the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for eternity in heaven. Let me just give you five. Number one, the living Christ tells us when He came out of that tomb that there is still hope. The nation of Israel, the world, was in turmoil. And He came out of that tomb and He looked at him and He said, I am the hope and I am the resurrection and I am the life. You still have hope. There are many, maybe some of you here today, maybe some that may listen online or is listening online. You look at the newspapers, you look at where we are today and you say, is there any hope? And some say, well, there is no hope. Well, Jesus Christ is the hope. If you're in a tough financial situation, there is hope in Jesus Christ. If you're in a tough marital situation, there is hope in Jesus Christ. If you have lost your job, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what if your hope is not in Jesus Christ, in the living Christ, where's your hope? What is your hope in? Your hope is like a roller coaster. When things are going good, your hope is high. And then when it takes that tumble, you don't feel any hope. What's my hope? What am I hoping for? What am I hoping in? I want to ask you this morning, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping in as a result of your life here on this earth? Does it make any difference? Yes, it does. Listen, that Christ has risen means, listen to me, it means because He rose once, it means He's coming again. And we don't know when that is. Remember last Sunday, for those of you who are here, I said, well, the Bible says that Jesus doesn't know. He doesn't know when He's coming again. Well, I think the human part of Jesus doesn't know. I think the God part of Jesus does know when He's coming again. And it says He'll come like a thief in the night. And there are others that say, well, he can't come now because there's certain signs that have to take place. There has to be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and all these signs. And I would just say, really? Really? Could he come like a thief in the night to you today? Could he come like a thief in the night and take me to be with him where he is now? The greatest tragedy in light of the resurrection, the greatest tragedy are for those who hold unbelief in Jesus Christ. And some of you have some in your family, maybe in your immediate family, that just not believe. They don't believe in the resurrection. They just don't believe in Jesus Christ at all. And that ought to break our hearts. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Listen to me. He's our only hope. Why? Because he's our final word. He is your final word. This is the final word of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad the doctor doesn't have the final word? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has the final word no matter what you're experiencing? Aren't you glad grief doesn't have the final word? Or that the war that's going on physically in other nations, emotionally and in some cases physically, American against American here in this nation, aren't you glad that we don't have the final word? Aren't you glad that you've been praying for that spouse or someone to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ over and over again? Aren't you glad that God has the final word and that God sees your heart and that God loves you enough to die for you? And if you're faithful enough to continue to pray, you can pray that person to the cross. That's my hope, that we can do that. I thank God that the living Christ has the final word. Secondly, a second reason, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's life-changing. The presence of this living Christ is life-changing. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? He said, I want to know the power of Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of Jesus. Why would he say that? He is the one who met that power on the Damascus Road, going to Damascus. He met that power. So why would he say then, as he wrote the book of the letter to Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power. The power of what? The power of his resurrection. I want to know that kind of power that would raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, you know what I believe? He saw that power face to face on that road to Damascus, and his life was changed. None of you here today were persecuting the church physically. None of you were going after church members to arrest them, to imprison them. None of you stood beside someone like Stephen who was being stoned to death, and Saul then, before his name was changed to Paul, was standing there encouraging him. And what did Stephen do? He looked up at heaven and he saw our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looking down and saying, you can do this, Stephen. You can do this, Stephen. God is saying to you this morning, this living Christ is saying to you this morning, no matter what we are experiencing, you can do this. You can do this, brothers and sisters in Christ. You can do this. If you're not a brother and sister in Christ, you can do this, but not in your own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. Saul's life was changed to Paul on that road. You know what was ironical, at least to me? When I was assigned to Israel, I was assigned to an outpost right beside Mount Hermon. Greek is, or Hebrew is, Mount Hermon. And that road, that outpost that I was stationed at overlooked the Damascus Road. And some of you know, because I shared this, I think, last week and probably other weeks. It was at that point that I had a life change, just as Saul did, turned to Paul. It was at that point that God said to me, "This is your last chance. You're either going to accept me as Lord and Savior or you're not." And I didn't know it at the time, but as I learned the Bible, I remember what Paul said. Sometimes you'll say no, no, no enough, and God says, "Then I'll push you into your unbelief. You'll never again." Are there people today in a church hearing the Word of God preached with an invitation at the end that this may be their last opportunity for God's willingness to change their life forever and forever, to take them off of that broad road and to put them on that narrow road? I want you to turn there in your Bible to the right there to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And listen to what John records here in verse 19 of John chapter 20. "And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were," why were they there? "For fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." God became a man in the form of Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he saw his humanity that he created. He saw them as he sees us today suffering. And he said, "I've got to do something about this. I created those people to have a relationship with me. I created those people to spend eternity with me." And so he sent Jesus Christ down in a human form. And what did Jesus do when he came to earth as he saw the suffering? He made the blind man be able to see. He made that deaf man be able to hear. He made that one that couldn't get to Jesus where he was teaching. He had four come and take him and lower him before Jesus. And Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and go home." His purpose of, one of the purposes of which I came. Remember, he made the man that could barely walk, the lame man, be able to walk and then to run. Do you remember that, seeing the suffering and seeing the grief, that he even made men that were dead, a daughter that was near death, a teenager that was dead, and he brought him back to life? Isn't that the power that you want in your life and your marriage and your job and your business and your school and your nation and your government? Isn't that the kind of power that you want in your life on this Easter? These ordinary men were transformed and they were motivated. And I want you to listen to this. These men, these 12 apostles that God sent out to create his church, to build his church, listen to how they died and see if this sounds like something that is made up. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simon, Andrew, Philip were crucified. Peter was crucified upside down, according to history, because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Savior and his Lord was. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Do I need to suggest, why would anybody do this if they had not seen the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why would anyone not confess that it was a myth? Listen, the only thing that changed in our lives so drastically was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what changed their life. When you became a Christian, you asked Christ in your life, it was that resurrection, it was that power of the resurrection that changed your life. It was Jesus Christ. These men and others throughout history could have saved themselves all that suffering, all that pain, all that death, all that, if they had just said three words: "He is dead." That's all they had to say. "He is dead." But they didn't. They said, "He is alive." And it cost them their life. I want to ask you this morning, are you living as though He is dead? Or are you living as though He is risen and He is alive? And He wants to be more alive in you and in me than we've ever been before, as long as we're on this earth. It's an undeniable fact. Every man, listen to me, every man, every woman, it's an undeniable fact, when they encountered the risen Lord, they were changed. Their life was changed upside down, turned 180 degrees forever. Has your life been changed? If it hasn't been, it can be today. This is the purpose of Jesus Christ preaching the Word of God and bringing you. You didn't come here by accident this morning. Not a one of you came here by accident this morning. You know that and I know that. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Let me find it here. Romans chapter 6. Listen to what he said, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know, and I'll catch this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, what? Into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. There were millions that have been buried in Christ, and they're going to be raised from the dead. You see, Easter reminds us that there's life after death. And all of our sins have been buried there in that tomb because of the blood on the cross. All the sins that you committed and I committed in the past are doing right now, and you'll commit in the future. God says you are forgiven. Let me ask you, it's really the third point of what I want to share with you. You must allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change you. That life-changing power is available. Will you allow that power to change you? It's possible. It's possible to worship and confess that you believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time live a defeated life. God says, I came for each one of you to give you abundant life, life to the fullest. If you're enslaved by something that you can't get rid of, maybe you haven't laid it down. Sunday after Sunday, when you hear Mark, you hear me say, lay that burden down, lay that burden down. The Bible says, lay that burden down. The hymn says, lay that burden down. Maybe you're still enslaved by that. Let me tell you what you can do. You can simply cry out to Jesus right now. Don't wait for the invitation. Cry out to Jesus right now. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, I need you this morning. And fourthly, because everywhere death is, a fourth reason, everywhere death is, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He brings life. He comes and He brings life where there's death. Death died on Easter morning when He came out of that tomb. Death was dead. Christian, you never die. I'll never die. Last breath here. Next breath is faster than that. We don't have any technology to be able to describe how fast it is. The last moment we breathe our last breath here on this earth, and the next moment that we're there in the presence of the Lord. Jesus was crucified, he's died, he's buried for our sins. And what did the soldier say? The soldier said he's dead. He's dead. The Pharisees, rushing to their next religious event, said, he's dead. The disciples who saw him said, he's dead. His mother, Mary, said, he's dead. And Jesus Christ said, I am alive. I was alive then and I'm alive right now. Do you know the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who could change your life instantly? And I say this with all sincerity. He can change your life instantly. You know, Pat and I driving up here this morning from Missouri City, the birds knew he's alive. The trees knew he's alive. Those clouds up there, they know he's alive. That beautiful blue sky, they know. That sky knows he's alive. The animals know he's alive. Do you know that he is alive? And I mean really alive in the form and in the context that Jesus Christ had the disciples write about. You know, Jesus Christ, when he went into that tomb and he was buried, you know there's somebody else there? Did you know this? I was there. I was buried with him in his death. You were buried there with him in his death and raised along with Jesus to walk in a newness of life. Billions went into that tomb with Jesus Christ to walk in a newness of life. Fifthly, the Lord, the living Christ, assures us of God's forgiveness. He assures us of God's forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed. As I said, committing right now, you may be hooked on something right now. You may be hooked on something right now that is an absolute sin. And Jesus Christ says you can be forgiven just like that. He assures us of this power we're talking about. He gave Paul that power. He gave Paul that power when he said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. He gave him that power to write many of our New Testament scriptures. Gave him the power to face that on that final day when they brought him out of that room in prison and laid his head there on that chopping block. Gave him the power to know that in an instant he would be with the Lord. And all the things that he had suffered for, all the things that he had preached, it was real. Do you know it's real this morning? God is just waiting for your response and my response to make himself real in your life like you never have before. This may be your 80th Easter. This may be your 15th Easter. I don't know. But Jesus Christ can do something in your life today that you have never experienced before. And not just in your life, in your family's life, in your business, in wherever it is, your school, wherever it is. Well, how do you do this? Well, let me give you two personal questions with eternal implication, then we'll close. Number one, believe the resurrection of and now the living Jesus Christ. You believe that. If you believe in me, Jesus says, and repent, you will be saved. Embrace the Lord and the living Christ. Give him, ask him for the newness of life. Whatever it is that you just feel isn't right in your life, ask him right now at this moment, Lord, this is what I want you to change in my life. And I say this again with love, but I say it very firmly. If you're on that road that leads to destruction, get off that road today. Get off. If you're not absolutely certain, get off of that road and make it certain. And secondly, have you or will you surrender your life to the Lordship of the living Jesus Christ? Two questions. that have eternal consequences. You're that judge still sitting in that courtroom. What's your verdict this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you open your heart right now as we come before the Lord in His invitation? Will you open up that heart and ask, "Search me, O God, and see if there's anything in me that you need to take, that you need to get rid of"? Would you do that? Would you pray as our team comes to lead us? Heavenly Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you again for this Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, this opportunity to remember what you have done. More importantly, Lord, what you will do because of what you have done. And I pray, Father, as we stand in just a second, and we hear your invitation, not from the pulpit, Lord, but we hear your invitation from our heart, from the supernatural moving in our heart, Lord. Would you allow us, would you cause us to respond in your power? We may not have the strength to overcome embarrassment or uncertainty or anxiousness or whatever, Lord. Would you make it so impelling upon me that I need to make a decision, Lord? And Father, if it's a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they just simply have to pray, "Dear Jesus, it's me, save me. I repent of my sin. I want to repent of my sin. And I want to go from that broad road that I've been on for all these years to that narrow road that leads to life. Lord, and I believe because you see the sincerity of my heart, and I pray this word to you, that I have been changed in an instant." And Lord, if for someone here today that needs prayer, unashamedly, without embarrassment, let them come here. Let them come and take someone's hand. Come to me. Come to the altar and ask it for prayer. Prayer that can change a life. Father, for someone here that's looking for a church home where they can come and be a part of a family that some folks can laugh with them and cry with them and hold them up when they can't walk and allow them to do their ministry and use their gifts for Christ. And God, our hearts and our hands are open here at Pine Drive, Father. Whatever it is, this is your invitation. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, that Satan will not keep us from responding to you. For your power is the greatest power ever created. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in our invitation and respond with all your heart. Respond to the Lord.